Well, good evening, everyone, and greet you all in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you again tonight. I just want to thank you all for your hospitality and that you have shown to us as we have come here today and have enjoyed the fellowship and enjoyed learning to know some of you better and renewing some old friendships as well. And I just want to bless you as you serve the Lord here in this community, in this new community as you have started up here in this church building, and trust that God can use your witness to bring souls to Him, and I know that's your desire as well. The title of the sermon tonight that I was given was Esteeming Others Better Than Yourself, and I just want to say from the outstart that this is a very personal subject, and what I have to say tonight, I'm sure there's many areas that I can grow in this myself. So I don't have all the answers, but as I look at myself tonight, I'm a very selfish person by nature. And most of us are, I believe. Very selfish. We take care of ourselves. We think of ourselves, first of all, and then later sometimes. We can tend to be that way. Focus on ourselves more than others and we want to look at what God has to say about that. Philippians, you can turn with me to Philippians 2. That's where we find this verse. Philippians 2:3 is the text verse. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." That word strife has the idea of selfish ambition. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Wow, what a challenge. Or vainglory has the idea of conceit or pride. But in lowliness of mind, well, we understand what that means, lowliness of mind, like Christ is a perfect example. Let each esteem other better than themselves. And esteem simply means to regard highly and favorably, and to regard with respect, put others before ourselves. And what a challenge. You know, there's a lot of things that a lot of people that we relate to in life, whether it's your co-workers or your employees or your employer, the people that you go to church with, your neighbors, your family members. There's just a lot of people, a lot of relationships that we relate to. And to think of others ahead of ourselves, or to think of them in a high and favorable way, is a very honorable way to live life, to live with a high regard and respect for others. And I believe that would include everyone we relate to. I know as from a child, we have been taught the J-O-Y. J-O-Y, J-O-Y means Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. This is so contrary to our basic carnal nature and to the culture that we live in. And it rubs off on us. We know that the culture that we live in is highly is selfish, and look at what they can get out of life for themselves, and they pursue those dreams at the expense of others. They don't mind running other people over to pursue their dreams and aspirations and desires. And that's not what Christ is calling us to. He's saying here that we need to, in lowliness of mind, esteem or highly regard others better than ourselves. And so this is a very personal and a very practical subject tonight, and we want to look at it and see if we can learn some things that will help us, each one of us, help me to do that in everyday living. And the topic relates a lot to interpersonal relationships, and it's probably some of the most difficult things that we struggle with in life is to relate to each other in a God-honoring way, in a way that will be an encouragement to other people, in a way that will help others on their journey of life, in their Christian experience, and an inspiration to others. And that's what we want to do. We want to be that. Considering others' interests as more important than ours links us with Christ, and who was a true example of humility. And I would like to just read this passage in Philippians 2, and just notice with me the thoughts that he gives here on how Christ thought and how he thinks, and see what we can learn for ourselves as we think of putting others before ourselves. Philippians 2 verse 1 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. And I want to just stop there. As you read that verse, as you first look at that verse, it sounds like the way it's worded, if there be, it raises like a question mark, or like a doubt. Maybe this is not possible. But as I studied that, that word if actually denotes fact instead of doubt. And so you could read it this way. Since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit and bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Since those things are there, they're a fact. We're promised those things. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Oh, that we would be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Here we see a people that have the same focus. They have the same goals. They're like-minded. They are working together. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Isn't that so easy to get our focus on our own things? We have our jobs, we have our things that we are doing. When he says about that we should not look on our own things, but on the things of others, I don't think he's speaking in a negative way about looking at other people's things. You know, we can be busybodies and say, oh, what's the neighbor doing over there? And it's none of our business. But he's saying, take your mind off yourself and think about other people's lives. Think about how you can bless other people and what they're doing. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye also shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. We'll stop reading there at verse 18. I think he gives us some things to think about on this subject, and we want to just look at that as we go down through here. How can we esteem others better than ourselves? What thought processes and how should we think properly so that this can be a reality in our lives? In verse 2, he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, or having the same values and goals of being one accord of one mind. What is the key in church life that we can be like-minded, having the same goals and vision? Well, I think the basis or this foundation of that is reading God's word and all believing what God teaches us in this word, God's holy word. And that will be the basis for us being like-minded and working together with one goal and one vision. I would like to look, first of all, how can we fulfill this Bible command, and what are some principles? Number one, we need to have the mind of Christ, and we talked about this some. What is the mind of Christ? Well, we see here in the first couple of verses how Christ had the mind of a servant. Even though he was God, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And we know that Jesus did that. He He went to the cross. He gave himself up. He said to the Father, not my will, but thine be done. And he was willing to offer his life as that perfect sacrifice for the sins of mankind. He took upon him the form of a servant. And that's a perfect example for you and I to have a servant's heart. A servant heart looks how he can serve other people, how he can be a blessing in other people's lives, in our homes, in our schools, in our churches. How can we serve others? And a servant's heart looks for opportunities. Like people, they're observant. They look for needs in other people's lives, and they have this mind of Christ. How can they serve someone else? It takes a complete heart transformation to have a Christ-like heart and to think like Christ. And we talked about that this morning. I had to think how these two sermons sort of fit together, where this morning we talked about Christ. We talked about preparing our hearts to be a tabernacle for Christ to come and dwell in us. And I believe as that is a reality in our lives, then we will be ready to serve, and we'll be ready to put others before ourselves and to bless other people's lives, to serve, to look for ways to serve others. Verse 68 talks about, gives us this beautiful picture or illustration of the mind of Christ. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And in being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We know that Jesus was God, and yet he was man. And as he came to the cross, he said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup be removed from me, or may this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but thine be done." And so we see him submitting to the will of the Father, a servant's heart. You see, at all times, Christ remained God, retaining the nature and attributes of God, but he humbled or emptied himself. We could use that word emptied. He emptied himself of his own will so that he could fulfill the will of the Father. And this is what Paul is talking about in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Jesus voluntarily gave up his heavenly rights to bless many. And so we should voluntarily give up our earthly rights. You know, people like to talk about their rights. I have this right. We need to give up our earthly rights so we can be a blessing. And truly, if we're going to have a servant's heart, we're going to have to give up our rights to whatever they might be. Sometimes we feel like we have a right to have position or a right to have possessions. They're ours. We deserve them. But what do we deserve? Everything is a gift from God, and we don't really deserve anything good. And so we need to give up our rights or things that we think are our rights so that we can bless many others. It involves emptying ourselves of self-values and filling up with God's values, Christ's values. Emptied of self so that we can serve. I believe as Jesus was hanging there on the cross, somehow the souls of mankind, the sin of mankind, I think, weighed on him, on his being, and he realized that he was going to the cross to pay this sin price, this huge sin price of that mankind needed so badly. And he was willing to do that. He emptied himself so that he could do the Father's will. The Christian's mission statement is to serve God and to serve mankind. In the second area, thinking about esteeming others better than ourselves, we need to love one another by Christ's standard. John 13, verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." How did Christ love us? Well, he gave everything, didn't he? Christ gave everything. He gave his life. He gave without partiality. And he's saying that we need to have the same love that Christ had for us, a complete love, not just a partial love. You know, it's so easy to categorize in our mind who we will love and how much we will love them. You know, it's easy to love people that we know that we will receive love back from. And you think about it, who do you find easy to love? Well, it's probably your family, hopefully. You think of your closest friends, your close friends groups, and those who return that favor of love. But how about the stranger and the less fortunate? How about those who are physically or mentally handicapped and maybe they don't have the capacity to return love? And then how do we love them? Do we hold back? Am I partial in my love to them? And that's a challenge. You know, I think of that sometimes with the children's ministry. Some of those children come from very poor homes, and they come into our Bible Discoveries classes, and they're dressed poorly, and they're probably not clean. They didn't have a good shower or bath. And, you know, it's easy for us as Mennonites to look at them and just think, ah, oh, sort of disgusting. But can we see their need? Can we see that they have a soul, an eternal soul, and they need our love? You know, that's one thing that I noticed already. They crave attention. They crave love because they don't experience that in their homes. Probably when they left the house, someone was yelling at them, get out of here, shut up. You know, they're used to that harsh environment, and yet they need love, and they're craving love. Well, I would encourage each of us, as we relate to people that are less fortunate, those who haven't had the love that we have experienced, that we would have compassion on them and that we could show them Christ's love in an unreserved way. Just allow that, pour it into their lives. And, you know, it's amazing as how they will respond to that. You soon see, you see security. They just want to attach themselves to you. They don't want to let go. They don't want to go home because they feel love. They feel security. Well, that's how we esteem others better than ourselves, that we show them Christ's love. It's the world and society around us needs that so much. Love by Christ's standard. I want you to turn with me back one chapter. We're in Philippians 2. Go back to Philippians 1. I'd like to read verse 9 to 11. Thinking about loving by Christ's standard. Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus unto glory and praise of God. Here I see a couple more things on how to love by Christ's standard. First of all, he says here that in verse 9, that we should love, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge. So often in life, knowledge and love don't go hand in hand. So let me explain. Sometimes in life, when we learn and gain knowledge about an individual and learn about their faults and their failures, it creates a barrier where we don't want to express love to them. You see, it becomes a friction point. Too often knowledge and love are opposed. In too many relationships, the more individuals learn about each other, the less they love each other. And that can happen in marriages. We see it happening where, you know, a young couple gets married and you think it looks like genuine love. And after they live with each other a couple years, we find out that they're separated and maybe divorced. And it's like, what happened? Well, it could be various things, but maybe they just learned to know each other better and it just, they didn't let love overcome knowledge, but they left love and they left knowledge take them apart. You know, we are all humans, and we all have weaknesses and failures. Let's just be honest. But as we're honest with those failures and mistakes, and as we have a desire to grow and to learn and to become more godly and more Christ-like, that can draw us together in love, and it should, even in our marriages or whatever relationship that you are experiencing difficulty in, it should draw you together. This knowledge that we have should make us free to be ourselves and to be free within the standard of righteousness to be ourselves and not a license to be carnal. But it should make us free to be ourselves. And secondly, he says that we should love more and more in all judgment. Well, what's that mean? Secondly, I believe true love abounds in judgment. You see, when we clearly see ourselves for who we are, imperfect human beings with weaknesses, it will help us to judge others in the most favorable light. So since I know that I have weaknesses in my life, which I don't want to make excuses for, but I know they're there, I will look at you, brothers, and say, I see this weakness or this, yeah, let's say a weakness in your life, maybe something you need to grow in, and I'm going to try not to be critical of you because I know I'm going to judge you in the most favorable light because I know that I have areas that I need to grow in my life. And as we both see our needs and we both see that we need to grow in Christ, we can help each other in that. And we're not going to become overly critical. And that's what I take from this verse, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Not overly critical or judgmental. This is true for all relationships, and it will encourage our love to grow for one another. Thirdly, we need true love approves things that are excellent. I see that here in verse 10. In verse 10, it says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Most people, if not all, have an excellent virtue. For some people, you may have to look longer to find that, but everyone has excellent virtue. God gives us each gifts. And so if we look for that excellent virtue in someone that maybe we're struggling to relate to in a positive way, it will help us to love them because we see that they do have excellent virtues as well. Too naturally, we see the things that are not excellent and we focus on the negative and are quick to tell others about it, and that's not positive. So why not take Paul's admonition? He says, focus on things that are excellent and help to build good relationships. And so if you have someone in your life that you're struggling to appreciate or someone that you're struggling to love, try to find something excellent. There's got to be something there that they are a gift that God has given them, a quality trait that they are excellent in, and focus on that and not on the negative aspects. In the fourth area, true love is sincere and without offense. Remember, sincerity is imperative in all relationships. Sincerity is just being open and honest with our lives. Not being a hypocrite, not covering up, not pretending, but being sincere. And I feel like that is very important in our relationships, that we're honest with each other. Sincerity is imperative in all relationships. By nature, we pretend and we cover up our motives and feelings, and on and on and on. We try to cover up the things that are in our heart for various reasons, but that does not build love between individuals. Possibly we even give feigned obedience or loyalty to the church. I believe the Christian love is open and honest in all relationships. And Ephesians 4 verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I think we should be, there's a balance, but I believe that we should be open and honest with our fellow brethren and sisters with what we believe, being open to their beliefs and their convictions, but we should be honest and open with how we believe things and have love in that as we relate to our fellow brothers and sisters. In the third area, loving like Christ has loved, we see the need, we need to see the value of others. Maybe this is closely related to seeing value and the excellent spirit in another person. Remember, to esteem means to regard another with respect and admiration, to place value on others. God has created us as social beings, and we all desire fellowship. We all desire relationships, and to a greater or lesser degree, we all desire social relationships, social personal and social relating to one another. We desire friendship and fellowship. May we conclude everyone that God brings into our life has value to God and has value to us, to our life. And that's important. God places value on each individual, and each person that he brings into our life has value for us. And the challenge sometimes is for us to see that value and to appreciate it. But we need to learn to see the value that that person is bringing into my life. Maybe it's a character building. Maybe God's using that other individual to build my own character. And maybe I'm sure there's a way that we can bless their lives as well. What the value God has for us from another person may not be what we consider pleasant or appreciate, but may be a way of teaching us an important lesson. So we need to be openness. We need to be open to the people that God brings into our lives, realizing that God has a reason for bringing us together, and that that person has value to God and they have value to us. On the flip side, since we believe that everyone has value to God, we must be okay if God chooses us to bless that other person. And sometimes that might require a sacrifice. Maybe a neighbor comes over and says that they need a ride to town, or could they borrow some gas or a piece of equipment? And we need to be good with blessing them and being willing to help them out. Maybe God is choosing our lives to bless that other person. That happens many times. And what is my attitude? You know, well, it's my stuff. Well, you can use that piece of equipment, but it better come back in good shape as when you got it. You know, what's our attitude? Do we say, sure, that's what neighbors are for. You feel free to use it anytime. Just let me know. Come and get it. And do we really mean that? I think that's good. I think that's what, in our neighborhood, we have different neighbors that come and borrow things. And sometimes we have to go borrow from them. And that can be a real... It can be a real way of building relationships and working together like that. Number four, we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We have that in chapter 2, verse 12. Notice what he says. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is he teaching here? We don't preach a works religion. But he says we're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. No, we're not talking about working to obtain our salvation, not a works religion. But the Greek phrase here, to work out, denotes the expression and a manifestation of something that one already possesses. So it's something inside that needs to come out and be expressed. It's an outward expression of an inner experience. You see, God has granted us salvation not only for our own blessing, but to bless other people. And so I'm not saved. God has not saved me just so that I'm saved and going to heaven, but I'm saved to bless other people. So he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There should be an outward expression of the inner experience in my heart. And I believe that part of staying saved is exercising our faith. It's everyday living. It's giving a testimony to the man we meet in the feed store or at the hardware store or our neighbor. Our salvation needs that exercise, that daily exercise of showing Christ's love to those we meet from day to day. And that's a challenge in my life. I want to grow in that area. I know there's times when on a Monday morning I go into Ace Hardware and I get opportunities. There's times when the truck driver comes in with the delivery and we get talking about, well, it's Monday morning, so were you in church yesterday? And we can start this conversation. And I always enjoy those. And it's good therapy for me and it's good therapy for them to think about, you know, what's important in life. And I want to do that more. You can get in a habit of doing it and you learn to know individuals and you build a relationship and you're like, well, how was church yesterday? And you look forward to talking to them next week. How was church yesterday? What did you learn? And that can be such a blessing. And I haven't done that real recently, but for a while I was doing that because I knew some of the drivers. But let's look for ways to reach out and bless other people's lives. That's how we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, by exercising our religion, our not just our religion, but our faith in God. Verse 13, it is God who works through us and gives us the desire and will to accomplish his purposes. So the Christian is guaranteed success in his ministry, service, and relationships if he is allowing God to motivate and direct his life. And we see that in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will, or to have the desire, and to do his good pleasure. So as we think of this thing of working out our salvation with fear and trembling, it's an outward expression of inner experience. And I like to say this, I believe he is calling us to carefulness. It is so important to relate to the issues of life properly, because they do influence our salvation. Our attitude toward other people, the way we relate to other people, that does affect our relationship with God. And so we want it to be a positive one. And secondly, one may not know all the sacrifices required in doing God's wishes. We do believe the Christian life is one of service, not of serving ourselves, but of serving others. And we need to be continually seeking God's grace and wisdom to know how to do his good pleasure. You know, tomorrow, as you go out on the job, or you sisters maybe go to the store or go teach school or whatever, what does God want you to do tomorrow to bless someone else? How can we do his good pleasure tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day? That's what we need to be thinking about. And think about it on ahead so that when the opportunity comes, you're not caught off guard and like, oops, I missed that opportunity. And that's so easy to do. Secondly, I would like to look at some practical areas of esteeming others better than ourselves. First of all, I would like to look at the home. We know that love and respect is the oil that lubricates every relationship, especially true within the family unit. As husbands and wives, we have our roles that we need to play. The husband is called to love his wife, and wives, you are called to submit yourselves unto your husband and to reverence him. Obviously, there's distinct roles. And as we find our place in that, there's a beauty that you don't see anywhere else. As the husband loves and considers his wife as the weaker vessel, values her support as the helpmeet, and the wife supports her husband as the leader in the home and gives him encouragement to be the man that God would have him be, we have a beautiful relationship. And we, as husbands tonight, we're very thankful for the encouragement our wives give to us. And we need that as leaders in the home. It can be a beautiful working together, and needs to be. I believe every relationship takes the grace of God, because we all have our flat spots and we have areas that we need to grow in. And so there needs to be grace and needs to be forgiveness whenever we come up short. And we need to be quick to tell our spouse that we're sorry, or our children that we're sorry, because we did not mean it that way, or maybe we were not kind, or we weren't patient and loving. You're thinking about parent and child relationships. We know there again, there's God ordains fears of responsibility for the parents and for the children. But within these fears, there needs to be mutual respect and appreciation for all involved, the parents for the children and vice versa. As parents, we need to treat our children with love and respect, and the children, I believe, will give that to their parents in return. So what am I saying? Well, within the family unit, you will have many different personalities, as many different personalities as you have people. And each one needs to be shown love. Each person should be encouraged and allowed to be themselves, the personality that they are, to contribute to the family and to feel valued. There should be no favoritisms in our family. Like, all of our children should feel equally loved and appreciated, even with their various personalities. And that's an interesting challenge. I know in our family we have 4 boys and 4 girls, and there's probably 8 different personalities. And what the one child will enjoy doing with the parents, the next one doesn't. And they have other interests and other things that mean a lot to them. And we can make our children feel important. And when we show interest in their little world and what they enjoy in life and what they dream of doing and getting involved, and that's something that I want to grow even more in, and being there for them in their many different pursuits of life. showing them that we feel they have value in our life and that God sees them with value, and not that they can't do anything right and why did you do that? You know, we can discourage our children so quickly by how we relate to them. And it's been a challenge in my life to be a positive influence in their lives and be an encouragement to them. Well, I like to think a little bit about relationships within the church yet. Good brotherhood relationships are like chords of a song. You know, when we have good four-part harmony, it takes the participation of everyone to make it beautiful, and I enjoy the singing here today. But there's many voices that contribute to that beautiful harmony, and that's how it is in the church. You know, I like to think, and I believe it's the same here as it is at Elm Street, but we have a few more members there, but there is something for every person to do. There's a contribution that each one of you can contribute to this body of believers. And it's beautiful when each person contributes his part. That's just so beautiful. It just makes things go so smoothly. There's harmony that produces. Peter admonished the church. He says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." We see there where the younger and the older are relating to each other in a positive way. The younger respect the elder, and the elder listen to the younger. We can learn from each other, and it's a beautiful thing. It's esteeming others. And you know, in church life, there's a lot of things that we need to work together on. And I had to think about, in my short life, you know, being in the ministry, there's a ministerial team. I've been involved on the school board for quite a number of years. You have the school boards and all the different committees that happen within a church group. And each one of those committees and teams have people. They're made up of people with different personalities and different backgrounds and different viewpoints. It takes a lot of give and take, doesn't it? It takes a lot of give and take. You know, maybe we're voting on something at school board meeting, and my idea is not what gets the favorable vote. Well, how do I relate to that? Am I ready to get behind the consensus and let's make this work? You know, that's what we need to do. That's putting others before ourselves and saying, you know what, this is what the majority is agreed to do. Let's make it work. And so I believe and trust that is our experience in church life, that we can take our varying views. It's okay. Diversity is great. Differing views is fine and good. It helps us to think through our beliefs and our convictions. But let's be willing to work together with each other in the end. Another aspect of working together in church life is this aspect of trust. Trust must be built and maintained with all the members. And this is very important. We know trust can be torn down so quickly by people being disappointed and left down. And how can we build trust? I think the number one thing is a life of integrity. Just simply being sincere from the inside out, being honest with each other, and integrity will help to build that trust. A crystal clear life, consistency between our walk and our talk, will build trust in our church families. And also humility to ask for and extend forgiveness when needed. You know, there's probably all of us have times when we need to ask a brother or someone for forgiveness for maybe something we said, it wasn't kind, or maybe it was an offense to them, to be willing to do that and to clear it up. Well, when there's a common care and concern for all members in a spiritual church family, then you have unity and you have a beautiful thing. You know, our physical body is made up of many members, and each of its members contribute to the body. You know, our smallest members, like our fingers, and well, we just couldn't do without them. And I think that's just how it is in the church. You know, every member is needed. If one is hurt or hurting, it makes the whole body hurt, and we all feel for it, and we want to rally around and support the injured member or the one that needs to be restored. And that's how good church life works. In the third area, I would like to think a little bit yet about relationships outside the kingdom of God. As we relate to those who are not believers, how can we help them by esteeming them above ourselves? I just have a few thoughts. Let's first of all always remember that we are all sinners saved by grace. The people that live on these streets, up and down these streets that aren't Christians, are no different than us without Jesus Christ in our lives. And they need the Lord just as much as we do. So let's remember that as we relate to them, it might be the drunkard of the town that has made a fool out of his life. He needs Jesus, and by the grace of God, he can be a saint in Christ. Let's always remember that. Number two is every person has an eternal soul and has value to God. Every person does. You know, we go along to New York City from time to time with the New York for Jesus trip, and you see those people that you wonder if there's any possibility that they will ever find Jesus, or if there's any hope for their life. But as long as there's life, there is hope. And we need to remember that they have value in God's sight. The third thing that I wrote down is remember that your life and testimony may be the only Bible some will ever read. The person that's observing you outside these windows or tomorrow, that might be the only Bible they will ever read. And so remember, you're leaving a testimony everywhere you go. And let's make sure that we're pointing people to Jesus. The joy of sacrificing to help others. Okay, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. So our mission to the world is to shine as light. He says this in verse 15, Philippians 2, verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That sounds so much like the nation that we live in, among whom you should shine as lights in the world. Our mission to the world is to shine as lights, to illuminate their path, and to help them to see the way to truth. Our primary goal is to help others individually in their spiritual lives. But you know, sometimes that needs to start by helping them in their physical needs. We might have to help them. I know there's times in New York City, and it might even happen in our hometown, that someone will need gas for their car, or maybe they'll need a sandwich. And I think there's practical ways like that we can reach out to them and touch their lives and start building a relationship that will lead, hopefully, to their spiritual good and helping them in their spiritual lives as well. In conclusion, what is the end result of a life that esteems others better than ourselves? Number one, the satisfaction and joy to look back on life and realize that we did not labor in vain. He says that here in verse 16 to 18 in chapter 2. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice. And he talks about that in verse 16, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. If we can look back on life and realize that the little bit that we did to help others, hopefully help them on their way and help some find the Lord, it'll be well worth the sacrifice and time that we put into it. And there's joy in that, just like he talks about here in verse 16. And the third area I have is investing in relationships may cost us something, but always has good returns. You know, what else can we take with us out of this life? We can't take anything of our material possessions. The only thing that we can take with us is our families and people that we meet. And hopefully we can take some of our neighbors and friends with us that we related to in life. And that's a joy to be able to do that. Ultimately, to experience joy and reward when we meet Christ. He talks about that here in the last verse. He says it in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. When we meet Christ, and to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What else in life is more important than to hear those words and realize that by God's grace we have a desire to have a servant's heart, to minister to other people's lives, and not have a focus on ourselves, but to focus on those around us so that they too could experience the blessings of eternal life. May God bless each of you as you do that. It's an everyday experience. It's a working progress to pray that God would show us and bring us to people, that he would bring those people into our lives that we can relate to them. So may God bless each of you, and as you do that, should we have a prayer? Let's kneel for prayer.